We'll begin our reading, and in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, we're going to start with a passage that, if you've been here the last few times, that we've been looking at, and we're going to try and make some concluding comments on this portion. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 11, beginning at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then would you also turn with me to the book of Colossians, and the book of Colossians chapter 1. And we'll just be reading a few verses from Colossians chapter 1 and perhaps looking at quite a few others as we go forward this morning. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, Paul writes, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge or full knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the full knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering and joyfulness. And we'll stop our reading right there. And before we continue, let's just ask the Lord's blessing on this morning's meeting. Our Father, we thank You again this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the remembrance of Him and what He has done for our souls. And Lord, when we think of the picture of that woman, destitute, unable to do anything about her own condition, and saw the Lord Jesus passing by and said, if I just may touch His garment. Lord, we marvel that the Lord Jesus Christ made Himself available to be touched. We marvel that He has been touched with our infirmities. We marvel that in the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, our sin was laid upon Him. He was acquainted with it. He died for it. He bore the penalty for our sin. And He bore the judgment of God as it was poured out on Him at Calvary's cross. Oh, how the Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls, has come to touch us. Lord, as we open Your word this morning, we pray that we again might be touched by the thoughts that, Lord, we trust You have prepared for us, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord certainly works things out. I began looking at this these phrases in Matthew chapter 11, that these familiar words, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we started looking at those quite a while ago, and here we are about to conclude on the Labor Day weekend. The Lord has also been kind enough to prepare us through His preparation of myself for what we're going to look at in the book of Colossians, and that will revolve around verse 11, where it says, Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You know, there's an old saying, those who can do, those who can't teach, and those who can't teach, teach Jim. And I'm not here to offend any teachers. I'm a teacher myself, but I've heard that said time and time again, and I take exception to it. But the Lord was kind enough to allow me to stand before you this morning, not just to be one who can't, and so he teaches, but He was able to give me opportunity to learn something about patience and long-suffering with joyfulness this past summer. My wife and I had occasion to travel to Tobago, her homeland, I had been hesitant to travel. I'd never been out of the country before. My wife was always saying, yeah, you don't want to go there. You don't want to visit. You don't love me, you know, that sort of thing. And it's, so this summer we had the opportunity to travel, and so we did. And our travel set out on a Thursday afternoon. She came home from work. We got in the van and headed down that old highway as we had to meet my brother and sister-in-law up in New York City. And on the way there, the van ran into a little bit of trouble, and we broke down. So we had to pull over, and fortunately, even though it was at 5 o'clock, we found a service station that was open, and they were kind enough to put a little quick fix in the van. And so we headed out on that road again, and we got down the road a couple of hours, and now we're chugging along in Pennsylvania, and we broke down. Only this time, it was darkness of night, nobody around, cell phones were running out of juice. No help in sight. We ended up calling for emergency road service to cart us off to the side of the road, take us to a hotel, tow the van there. My children got to ride in a police car going backwards down a highway as we back. All kinds of wonderful things going on. And we ended up at a hotel. They were kind enough to choose one that was not expensive. And as we were driving up, and it was Ramada Inn, I was thinking, oh, my goodness, we're spending all of our vacation money before we leave Pennsylvania. Well, it was actually a very affordable room. We ended up calling Maurice's brother, who, bless his heart, pray for him. I don't know if he trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ or not, but he showed a lot of kindness to us. And he, after a hard night's work, scrounged together one of those tow dollies and drove from Brooklyn, New York, down to just south of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, to scoop us and the van up. Bless his heart, he came in a truck that ended up getting a flat tire on the way home, and so we broke down along the way to Brooklyn, New York, during rush hour and Friday traffic on the approach to the George Washington Bridge. The Lord loves his people and was preparing me for what we're about to look at. We waited on the side of the road while a couple of tow trucks actually passed us by. And later it was one of those very same tow trucks that passed us by that decided to stop. I mean, he was a busy man. We didn't know that we had a spare tire, and he was able to locate it under the tow truck. It was hidden. You wouldn't have found it either. Okay? We made it into Brooklyn, New York, and rested for our travels the next day. We missed our flight. And we're fortunately told that we could be put on standby for the next flight, which would be 8 hours later and would depart at 1:30 in the morning. Thinking it was probably best not to leave the airport, we hung around in the airport for 8 hours and waited standby. We were the second people online at the check-in to make sure that if anybody's getting on that flight, it's us. Well, nobody got on that flight because there was no room on that flight. We were told to come back the next morning, and we better get there early. The next flight begins to board or begins check-in at 6:30 in the morning. We went home that evening and got home around 1:30 or so, woke up very early the next morning, got to the airport and said, "We're here." Well, we were there, but there was no room available on the next flight. But we were assured with a wink, "Don't worry, there's room on the next flight." Feeling it was not safe to leave the airport, we stayed there until 2:30 in the afternoon to check in for the next flight. We were given boarding passes. We were on our way to Trinidad. Well, we waited a little while. We finally boarded the plane and waited for about 2 hours for some crazy reason while the plane was getting things ready on the tarmac or on the runway there. We finally taxied out to the runway. Boy, is this story long. We were waiting online with all of those other planes while some situation was being cleared up on a runway. We were finally notified 2 hours later that we were 12th online. Yippee. About another hour or so later, we were 4th online. I don't ever believe I'll see Trinidad's glorious sunny skies. 15 minutes after that announcement, we were told that because of the late nature of the day, because the crew had been out for so long, the plane would now have to turn back because, according to FAA regulations, it was not allowed to leave with that crew. We would have to disembark and come back the following day, and we were going to be put on another plane, and you were going to be taking off at some point after the first scheduled flight. Well, we showed up the next day, and we waited a little while, and finally we took off. We took off, and we were headed to Trinidad. We arrived at Trinidad, and we found out that they had lost one of our bags. We spent our first day in Trinidad or Tobago, which was actually supposed to be our third day there, without any clothes to change into except a couple of things that we had put in an overnight bag. One of our wise travel, our friends who had travel experience told us to do that. We had already used those clothes, by the way. So the next day we were finally joined together with our luggage and we were able to start our vacation. The trip home was filled with just as much excitement as adventure as the trip there. Trinidad is a wonderful place. I will never be leaving the country again. The point of it all is that as I look at these verses about all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, I realize I still have so much to learn about those verses. The Lord was trying to give me some food for thought today, and there were moments where we were bearing up a whole lot better than others. There was at one point on the plane when we were actually told that the plane would have to turn around and go back. After waiting so many days to board a plane, my wife and I had been given separate seats because we were on standby, and I was in row 16 and I was in row 28. I got up out of my seat and I went back with this like confused grin. Oh my goodness, I don't believe this. I said, do you believe, right in front of everybody, do you believe this? The Lord does not want us to go to Trinidad. We're not going to Trinidad. Don't you understand that? I went back to my seat and I was reminded of the story of Jonah. And I just said out loud, it's me, throw me overboard. It's me. You throw me overboard, this plane's taking off. Well, we have no slides of the trip. That was it. That's all. That's your T-shirt. Those are your slides. That's all we have to say about that. But as we look at the verses in Matthew, we were looking at the idea that God is a God who reveals himself. And in the Gospel of Matthew, he talks about that revelation coming through his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that tells us all things about the Father. Whomsoever the Son will reveal him. That's in verse 27. And it says that no man knoweth the Father. And that word knoweth there is epignosis. And it's talking about a full knowledge. And we marked how Paul picks up on this idea and uses that same thought in some of his prayers to the saints in both Ephesus, Philippians, and now today we'll look at Colossae. In Ephesus, we noticed that he was talking about the full knowledge in terms of the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, the greatness of his power. We are given access or opportunity to access a knowledge about our Lord and about our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, and his goal for our lives. We pointed out, too, that interesting, as we looked through the pages of Ephesians, we encounter again and again, and not just in Ephesians, but elsewhere, words that refer to being filled with this full knowledge. And that idea of being filled is packed full. Are you this morning packed full of the knowledge of God? I have a funny feeling if on those days at the airport I was packed full, I would have been smiling a lot more than I probably was. In Philippians, it spoke about the fact that your love may abound in full knowledge. And again, the idea is that this is God's love. This is not human manufactured love. This is the love of God, the agape love that is found only in Christ, only in the Father. And that again, this idea of abounding, that you might superabound, that there might be flowing out of you a love the likes of which the world has never seen before. And that would speak both to saint and sinner and minister the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look today at the book of Colossians, and we come once more to this phrase, the full knowledge, found in verse 9 and again in verse 10. We want to pay attention to its use. And we also want to notice something that actually came up in our first hymn, and then our brother Cecil actually read from some verses that make use of this little word, all. And I just thought for a minute that I would trace through for you. And don't look, don't turn, close your eyes and listen as the word all comes up throughout the book of Colossians. In chapter 1, in verse 4, Paul writes, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." In verse 6, "The gospel which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit." In verse 10, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." In verse 11, "strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and all longsuffering with all joyfulness." Verse 16, "for by him were all things created." Again in 16, "all things were created by him and for him." In verse 17, "he is before all things." He precedes all things. "And by him all things consist." In verse 18, "he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." In verse 19, "for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Verse 20, "and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." I mean, we're still in chapter 1. Verse 28, "whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Down into chapter 2 and verse 2. "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." In verse 3 of chapter 2. "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In verse 9. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You know, just a side note here. One of the things I tell my students whenever you're reading poetry, because of the condensed nature of the language, when something is repeated, look to it. There's something important there. Well, here Paul is reiterating something he mentioned earlier on. All the fullness of God dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, "and you being dead in your sins and the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." We sang about that this morning. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Amen. Verse 19, "and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." Down into chapter 3, verse 8. "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth." A list of sins. It follows after another list of sins. These here in verse 8 having to do with sins that our mouth intones. And in a previous verse, sins that our flesh and the lusts thereof commit. In verse 11, "where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Verse 14, "and above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. Verse 16 of chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. Verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters. And into chapter 4, verse 7. And here, I was almost not going to include these because I thought, you know, these other things really talk about the Christian walk, and they really, the key ones, talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the more I thought about these, this is where the rubber meets the road, brothers and sisters. Listen to this. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. How many of us would be willing right now to have a brother go and tell someone else everything that's happening in our lives? Paul says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. Following on the heels of that, verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. How many of us would be able to stand that scrutiny? Finally, in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And that last mention of the word all really ties in with what we're looking at back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to declare that ye may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's our focus this morning. But you stop and think about these things. Paul's writing picks up on certain words throughout his letters, and he just goes with it. And I think part of the text, part of what the Lord wants us to know, is the choices of words that he's making. A brother Jeff is often wont to point out that we need to read our Bibles closely and slowly and carefully. And here's this three-letter word that is sort of, just this pronoun that just we throw around all the time. But I couldn't help but think when we were singing that hymn this morning, the opening hymn, and it was talking about all his joy, his love, his pleasure is in Christ. And I couldn't help but think, he's not the hymn writer, while he might be using that in the generic way, in the way we all often throw around that word all, I couldn't help but think, well, no, that's absolutely true. All of God's joy is in His Son. His joy in us is a direct in relationship to our being in Christ. We share in the joy that God has with God the Father has with the Son. He imparts or imputes some of that joy to us. But it's because we're in Christ. He takes no joy in sin. He takes no satisfaction in sin. His joy is in the sinless one. And once we are in Christ, we share in His joy. But all His joy is always, ever in His Son. It's in His Son that He is in what is well pleased. He's pleased with us in that we're in His Son. Are you in His Son this morning? I trust that you are. How important it is to know that all your trespasses are forgiven in Christ. In Christ. So let's take a look at some of these thoughts here revolving around the knowledge of His will in verse 9 in all spiritual understanding. It's always God's desire to reveal Himself. You know, when back in Matthew in chapter 16, when Peter declared that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Ah, Peter, excellent. But it's not flesh and blood that has revealed that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." The knowledge that we have of God, the true knowledge that we have of God, the saving knowledge that we have of God, the knowledge that leads to eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, is knowledge revealed by His Son. We can read a book about Jesus Christ, and we can know about Jesus Christ, but the saving knowledge, the full knowledge, the epignosis knowledge, is revealed by God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 8 and 9, we read, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." I mean, he wants to give it out so readily. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will." You ever scratch your head and say, what is God doing? What is going on here? And you look across and there's a saint over there just sitting like, you know, I don't want to say like Buddha, but just resting, you know, hands on like, you know, and there's the peace that passes all understanding. Where's that coming from? I think it's coming from a knowledge of his will. An understanding that God is at work. And his purposes will go forward. And he is in absolute control. Therefore, what need I to worry? The knowledge of his will. He wants to make that known to us. What kind of saints does he want to make us into? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." You see, the whole Godhead is at work here, revealing himself. God the Father, God the Son, through God the Spirit. And again in Colossians, which we've already been considering, "Whereof I have been made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you." You know, the Bible talks to us about pastors and teachers and evangelists, and these were given for the equipping of the saints so that they could help pass along information. When you're given the opportunity to speak, part of what you're doing is helping to disseminate the message. It's a very prayerful thing to do. You know, and I say that with all, you know, almost cowering up here right now to think about the awesome responsibility of being here this morning before you. But it's God's method of revealing his will to help us to understand it. Maybe this brother can put a some sort of an illustration together or bring these verses together. And now all of a sudden, some part, some aspect of God's will becomes clear to you. And then comes rest and peace. What is Jesus talking about in Matthew chapter 11? "Come to me, learn of me, and I'll give you rest for your souls." What is it we're needing right now in this tumultuous times? We have an election before us. The world is shaking and quaking as we better make the right decision in the eyes of the world. Oh my goodness. Eeny, meeny, miny. What are we hoping for here? That everything will work out well. What's really going on inside is we want peace. We want it to be well. But ultimately, as believers, we want to know that God is in control of these purposes. God is in control of these things. Well, doing the will of God involves repentance. You know, Jesus tells a story about two sons. And he says this: there was one son who was asked by his father to go out and to work in a vineyard. And the son said, "I'm not going." It says this, though: "But afterward, he repented and went." There came the second son, and he has said to him, "Likewise, go out and work in my vineyard." And the boy said, "I'll go." And he didn't go. And Jesus asked the question, which of them did the will of the father? It was the one who repented. It was the one who repented. Now, the second one was speaking outwardly, but inwardly, he was never going, was he? Because if he was going, if the outward matched the inward, he would have been out in the vineyard. So he was putting on a good show for people, but inwardly, there was no turning and repenting. The other son, the impetuous son, was saying outwardly maybe something that was really going on. "This is my heart. I don't want to go. I do not want to go." But he turned from that and did the Father's will. Seeking to do the Father's will means we have to do something with our own will, right? We have to swap it out, so to speak. The Lord Jesus Christ example, not my will, but thy will be done. There's a benefit to it. Doing the will of God establishes relationship. In the Gospel of Mark, we read, "For whosoever shall do the will of God," Jesus said, "the same is my brother, my sister, my mother." That's who's doing the will of God. That person is my family. They're in my family, in the household of God. So relationship is established through repentance, leading to doing the will of God. You know, in John chapter 1, we read, "We were born, those who are born again, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God, but of the will of God." If you've been born again, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that's because of the will of God working in you and through you. Well, doing the will of God also leads to eternal life. In the first epistle of John, he writes, "The world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Well, what's involved in doing the will of God? First of all, the need for discernment. The need for discernment. Jesus said this, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself." He was being confronted by those who were challenging and questioning what he was doing. If you're seeking the will of God and you're wondering whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ is who he claims to be, he will say, if you're really seeking the will of God, you will know. You will know. There's a discernment that's necessary for understanding the will of God. You know, a lot of the times you'll hear people say that phrase, you know, "God willing, Lord willing." And they throw that at the end of something that, you know, they're just, you know, hoping something's going to happen. Well, there's going to the Lord in prayer about certain things, and maybe the Scriptures will reveal, or maybe God will move by His Spirit to come upon your own spirit, and He will reveal Himself to you in that way. But it's not some arbitrary thing where, well, you know, I hope so. I hope it's God's will that this will happen. It's not, God's will is not arbitrary. It's His purposes. What is involved in doing the will of God is being a yielded servant. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." All right, we're servants. We're recognizing ourselves to be called to be servants. And we're not doing it to please that one or to put on a display or to show everybody how super spiritual or super religious we are. We're doing it because it's God's will that we do it, and He's willing us to serve in this and that capacity. And it's coming from a heart that has been touched by the Lord. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we read in Hebrews chapter 10, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will." I come to do thy will. Do we wake up every morning and say, "Lord, lo, I wake up this morning. I know in the pages of eternity it has been written of me to do your will today"? Wow. That's a lofty challenge. In Galatians chapter 1, we read, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." It was God's will to deliver us from our sins. We had mentioned earlier, there's an exchange of wills that goes on. In Philippians chapter 2, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." 1 Peter, we read that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. This is what we're called to do. Put away that old man and all those lusts In Colossians chapter 3, we see the lists, the catalogs of them. For time's sake, we probably will not get there. But the idea is that's your will. That's what your spirit, your will, your nature wills and desires to do. And according to 1 Peter and elsewhere, we're supposed to put those things away and now to operate with God's will in view. It's also the will of God that we should be abstaining from sin. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read, the will of God involves giving thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, do not come up afterwards and say, so Dave, when that your car broke down the second time, you were thanking God, right? So Dave, when the tow truck broke down, you were giving God thanks, right? So Dave, all right, I understand. I understand. And that sort of bears it out, doesn't it? The challenge that's before us, the pressing on to a fuller knowledge, a working knowledge, a knowledge that's working through me so that the lusts are being pushed farther and farther away. And that the circumstances, and this is going to tie into one of the words in that verse, in verse 11 of chapter 1, the idea of that all patience, those of you that know me well, please leave the room right now. Patience is a special thing that the Lord endows certain believers with to teach others. I'll just put it that way. I need to find you, and we'll all meet in the back later on so that I can take some extensive and copious notes. But the idea of God's will working through us, we're all on our way. We're all on our walk with the Lord, and He's trying to reveal something about the fuller understanding that we have concerning His will for our lives. Well, what is the impact of doing the will of God? Well, first and foremost, obviously, it's going to be very pleasing to Him. In 1 John chapter 3, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You know, you're in relationship with God, and as you're doing His will, He's looking down, and now all of a sudden, just the same way He was talking about His Son in whom He is well pleased, John, by the Holy Spirit, is telling us that we are now pleasing in His sight. He loves us. He wants us to know that. He wants us to walk up from this meeting today knowing that. Let that conquer some little chamber of your heart, some little room where you maybe you don't want to let Him go in today. Let Him just sort of like go in through that door right there and enter in. And let it have its work in you, that you might come to a deeper understanding, perhaps, of His will. The impact of doing the will of God is not only pleasing to God, it edifies the saints. In Colossians chapter 4, we read about Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ. He saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. What a guy. What a representative. Imagine sending out somebody from the assembly. And now somebody's writing back to you about that person. The guy, great servant. What, he's always talking about you. He's always praying for you. Do you have any idea what a valuable brother or sister that you've lent to us? What a treasure. Well, it says this. It says that he's fervently for you in prayers that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Here was this man who was praying for these saints, that they might stand just a little bit stronger, a little bit straighter in the will of God, so we can edify one another. We can build each other up, doing it through prayer. How important is the prayer meeting then, brothers and sisters? One of the strangest things, before I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, church was like a, well, if you want to go on Sunday, it's down the at the end of the street there, and you can just turn in and go there. And that was it.
You checked in, you said hello, you maybe, you know, like touched some of this stuff all over you. You blew out a candle and lit another one. Maybe it, like you went through the exercise that they do. Okay, everybody stand, now kneel, now sit, now stand, kneel, sit. You got your sort of little aerobic exercise going there. You learned a new language, all right? And then you went home and that was it. So it was kind of strange to think that all of a sudden, wait a minute, Lord, you want my Wednesday night? Wednesday night? I usually do this on Wednesday night. It's prayer. Oh, you pray on Wednesdays. Prayer is communication with God. It's interceding for people. It's making our requests known to God. And it's going and bringing petitions before Him. It's falling on our face before Him and seeking His will. And sounds important, Lord. I'll be there. It also kind of points out the fact that it's not just Wednesday night either, is it? It's every night. It's every day. It's every moment. Moment by moment, we need to walk with Him and pray with Him and talk with Him. The impact of doing the will of God brings conviction to the unsaved. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The ignorance of foolish men. I do not believe what time it is. Well, we're probably going to have to stop short, but just one last thing I would mention about this. We're right now talking and wrestling about the direction of our nation and about the concerns that we have as we talk about elections. I found a verse. I can't find it here. It's on my notes somewhere. But I found a verse that I think might speak something to maybe one of the problems that we're facing here as we scratch our heads wondering, well, how is our nation? What's the direction our nation is going to go in? And why? What's happening? What's going on? That verse that we just read that was talking about the fact that it might sort of bring conviction to the sinner, to put to silence those who are ignorant and maybe speaking out loud in ignorance about the things of God. There was a verse that I came across in Romans chapter 15, and it read this, Paul writing, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, he is talking here about the Macedonian believers, and as they're sort of trying to get their assembly to flourish amidst the Gentiles. And certainly, Paul's ministering was largely to the Gentiles, the nations. But I couldn't help but think about this verse and how it speaks to the very problem that we sort of face whenever we talk about elections. We sort of scratch our head saying like, well, you know, we go this direction. You know, the people seem to be really lost here and they're opting for this. And how can we allow this in our society? And I couldn't help but think, look what Paul is saying here, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. That the offering up of the Gentiles, and I think maybe let's think about that in terms of prayer, be acceptable. So what was he doing? He was ministering the gospel to people, to the unsaved, to those outside of Christ. He was busy ministering the gospel. And now when it comes before him in prayer, he comes before the Lord in prayer, and he lifts these unsaved people up, God says, yes, I know you have a burden for them. Yes, you've been mentioning them. Yes, you've actually given them my word. Now I can get the increase. Paul, you've planted. Someone else watered. I will now go in and get the increase. But if there's no sowing of the seed, how can the Lord? I know the Lord can. But it just makes it that much more unlikely, perhaps, that they will respond when someone comes along. It's through the ministering of the gospel that these ground wherein these Macedonians he was talking about will now be able to flourish and their assembly will be able to grow. It's in the ministering of the gospel where now maybe the church can dwell peaceably among all people. And maybe we wouldn't have to, you know, like be so concerned come election time about this issue and about that group and about what's going to happen if we go in this direction. Maybe there would be a lot less turning like that if our gospel was more fully known outside the walls of Reedsville Bible Chapel or chapels just like it or places where God and the Lord Jesus Christ is preached. You know, brothers and sisters, maybe what it is we're keeping this story, this message to ourselves too much. And now we're going out and expecting people when we talk to them about, well, you know, that this issue, you know, this God doesn't really, you know, if you look at scriptures, why would I do that? But if we've acquainted them with scriptures, if we've been talking with them about the Lord, if we've been living our lives among them, if our conversation has been before them and they know we're of Christ, now it might lead to opportunities. And now it also might lead to answer to prayer, the likes of which we'd never seen before as we consider the direction of a country or the outcome of an election. Just a thought I had concerning a verse. It was actually sprung forth from the verse in Peter's epistle. And then I turned to this verse in chapter 15 of Romans. I think just to sort of bring it back here and for time's sake, we have to conclude. I haven't even gotten to my key verse yet. I'm apologizing in advance right now, but we will not be able to get any further. My wife, I'm not going to put it on you, darling. But as we continue, we will look perhaps at another time at more of these thoughts concerning knowing and more fully knowing the will of God. But just sort of to bring it back to Labor Day, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to provide us rest. Rest comes in knowing Him, knowing His will, knowing His purposes, knowing Him. It's rest is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not about like my kicking back on a weekend. You know, I feel a little bit ashamed to say this, but I had a summer vacation as a teacher. We just had our first week back from the students, and by Thursday I was exhausted. I was exhausted. And you know, everybody's smirking and smiling and saying, like, you're out of shape, Cullen. You know, if you work a little bit more, you'd know what it's like to be the rest of us. Okay, I understand all of that. But when we talk about spiritual things, and we talk about spiritual labor, let's not be exhausted. Our rest, you're tired spiritually? Your rest is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Learn of Him. Come to a fuller knowledge of Him, and He will give you rest for your souls. For His name's sake, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You again for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our rest. We thank You, Lord, for these thoughts. We would confess to You, Lord, that these are beyond our understanding. To be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of God in Christ Jesus, it's almost past understanding. And we are thankful for that, Father, because as we go through eternity with Him, we'll be ever finding out, morning by morning, new mercies we'll see. And we'll be ever finding out just the limitless nature of Your love for us, of Your care for our souls, and of how much the Lord Jesus Christ did when He went to the cross for our sins. Lord, just now we would ask that You would bless us with restfulness this weekend. We ask that You would meet our needs according to Your Son's kindness and mercy. And we ask that You would bless our families, bless our gathering. And we would also continue to lift up the requests that were made this morning. So many, Lord, physical needs, real physical needs. We would just lift them up to You. And may it be the portion of those who are seeking answer to those prayers, Lord, that they would know the rest and comfort found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.